Okay. All right. This is a part two of this study titled Clothing Christ, a scriptural journey from Eden's fig leaves to Revelation's fine linen. Last week we covered several Old Testament references to clothing, starting off with the fig leaves that Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves with, and then God having to sacrifice animals to produce another covering for them. And then we went through some of the priest garments and filthy garments and all showing us different things about what these garments represent. And of course, as we know, it all has to deal with righteousness, either our righteousness as as filthy rags or Christ's righteousness. And that's what our ultimate goal is, to receive his righteousness. So I'm going to continue tonight in the New Testament. So it says, in the New Testament, the pattern of radiant clothing reaches a climax in the person of Jesus Christ. One pivotal event that highlights the significance of garments is the transfiguration of Christ. Peter, James, and John ascended a high mountain with Jesus, and there the Lord was momentarily revealed in his glory. The Gospel's account described not only a change in Jesus' countenance, but specifically in his appearance of his clothing. Mark records, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. Mark 9:3. In this miraculous moment, Jesus' ordinary clothes were transformed into a blinding white, a whiteness beyond any earthly cleaning process. Matthew's gospel similarly says, his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light, Matthew 17:2. Luke adds that Jesus' clothes became white and glistening in Luke 9:29. The transfiguration thus gave the disciples a preview of Christ's heavenly glory and resurrection beauty, using clothing as a key indicator. The one who took upon him the form of a servant, according to Philippians 2:7, appeared in the humble garb, but on this occasion, his garments gleamed with majestic light. This teaches us the dazzling white clothing is associated with glory and purity, a trait we will later see in descriptions of the risen Christ and heavenly beings. And as we know, that particular account there, that's all, that was a vision that they all had together. So continuing on, the theological significance of the Transfiguration's radiant apparel is manifold. First, it affirmed Jesus' godly sonship. The whiteness and brilliance of his garments would call to mind the glory of God and the description of God's own appearance. For example, in Daniel 7:9 describes God's garment white as snow. By sharing that glory visibly, Jesus confirmed that he is indeed light from light, truly divine. Second, the transfiguration can be seen as foreshadowing the resurrection and even the future glory of the saints. Mark's note that no fuller on earth could whiten clothes like this suggests an outwardly pure, otherworldly purity, a state of holiness and glory that is not attainable by human effort, only by God's power. This anticipates the promise that one day we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, in 1 John 3:2. In other words, the glorified Christ appeared in radiant garments as a prototype of the glorified church, which will also be arrayed in white, according to Revelation 3:5 and 19:8. The disciples were terrified yet awed. Peter rashly suggested making tabernacles to prolong the moment in Matthew 9:5 and 6, indicating how extraordinary it was to see Christ so clothed in light. The transfiguration stands in stark contrast to the earlier scenes we've discussed. Instead of humans trying to cover shame or God cleansing filthy garments, here the garments of Jesus emanate inherent holiness. He is not given a garment by another. He is the source of light that transforms his clothing. It's a critical point. Jesus, being sinless, never needed a garment of salvation given to him. Rather, he provides righteousness as a garment to others. Moreover, the presence of Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus in Mark 9:4 symbolically ties together the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah's domains, testifying to Christ's work. Interesting, Luke 9:31 says they spoke of his coming departure, his exodus in Greek at Jerusalem, is crucifixion. For our study, the Transfiguration underscores the truth that utter purity and glory are represented by white, shining raiment, and that Christ has this by nature. It's a standard of heavenly holiness to which we are called, but that we cannot achieve apart from Him. It is also a sneak preview of the coming kingdom, where Christ's people will shine as well. Revelation describes Jesus after resurrection as clothed in a dazzling form in Revelation 1, 13 to 16, with a robe and a golden sash and his appearance like the sun shining. Thus, in the Transfiguration, we see the ultimate garment, the light of divine righteousness, that one day will also clothe the saints through Christ. The path to get there, however, leads through a very different scene, the humiliation of the cross to which we now turn. At the cross, even Jesus' clothing carries redemptive symbolism. All four Gospels record that after nailing him to the tree, Roman soldiers divided his garments and cast lots for his seamless tunic, fulfilling the prophecy. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture, in Psalms 22:18. And that was in John 19:23 to 24. The scene underscores both his humiliation and his identity as the true pattern of righteousness, fulfilling scripture down to the smallest detail. John notes that the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. Because it could not be torn or shared, one soldier took it whole. That undivided robe becomes a symbolic picture, not merely of Christ's perfect righteousness, but of the wholeness and integrity of the life we are called to put on. Christ, as the firstborn among many brethren, walks ahead in a process we all must follow, being stripped of the flesh covering in order to be clothed in glory. The stripping itself reveals the spiritual path of all who follow him. The second Adam stands exposed before God and man, enduring the shame and nakedness that Adam tried to cover with fig leaves. Jesus does not bypass this process, but fully embraces it, showing that the path to glory runs through being made bare. He moves from the radiance of transfiguration to the bareness of the cross, from garments of divine light to complete vulnerability. This is a model of what every son of God must endure to be made ready for the wedding feast. This moment unveils the necessary undoing of all fleshly righteousness. Just as Adam's fig leaves were stripped away and replaced by God-given covering, so too we must be unclothed of our self-made robes. Christ demonstrates this journey openly. The nakedness he embraced reveals the spiritual exposure required before one can be clothed in the garments of salvation. His crucifixion shows not only what must be removed, but also the glory to come after. After the resurrection, the pattern reverses. Angels announce his rising, and he appears again, clothed, not with the flesh's fading raiment, but with the eternal glory that can never fade. Thus, the spiritual journey is made clear. Christ walking the very road each of us must walk. He was made naked that we might see the necessity of spiritual nakedness before God. He bore reproach so we might understand that what must be endured. And in being glorified, he shows the destiny awaiting all who follow him in obedience through chastening into righteousness. The process of being clothed in fine linen begins with being stripped of everything else. The book of Revelation, the letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, contain several promises to those who overcome. These promises often include being clothed in special garments. To the faithful in Sardis, Jesus says, "He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name in the book of life," in Revelation 3:5. This promise of white clothing is significant. In Sardis, There were a few names who had not defiled their garments and thus were worthy to walk with Christ in white in Revelation 3:4. White raiment symbolizes purity, victory, and heavenly glory. The overcomers are assured that despite whatever they suffered and how insignificant they might seem in this world, God will clothe them in shining garments in the next. White robes in Revelation are essentially the uniform of the redeemed. They speak of sins washed away and a share in Christ's resurrection glory. The fact that Christ himself bestows these garments, as implied by shall be clothed, shows that, as always, God is the provider of the righteousness in which his people stand. This echoes back to Isaiah's garments of salvation and forward to the bride's fine linen. In each case, God gives the attire. Another poignant reference is the letter to Laodicea. This church is rebuked for its lukewarmness and spiritual blindness. Jesus counsels them, I counsel you to buy of me white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. Revelation 3:18. Here, Christ explicitly uses the language of clothing as a metaphor for covering our unrighteousnesses. The Laodiceans thought themselves rich and in need of nothing, but spiritually they were naked. The shame of nakedness recalls Adam and Eve's condition in the beginning. The solution is to buy from Christ's white garments, and an interesting phrasing, since we cannot purchase God's gift with money. Isaiah 55:1 invites us to buy without money and without price. It implies coming to Christ in repentance and faith to receive from him that we cannot provide ourselves. White raiment from Christ would cover their shame and allow them to be presentable in God's sight. We learn that even the church needs Christ's clothing continually. Complacency can lead to figurative nakedness if one does not abide in Christ. The overcomer promises, therefore, aren't automatic for all church attendees. They are specifically for those who conquer by true faith. Such will be clothed in white. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. 2 John 1:9. Revelation expands the vision of God's people in white beyond just these churches. In Revelation 7:9, John sees a great multitude from every nation standing before God's throne, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands. We're told that these have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb in Revelation 7:14. This is a striking paradox. Washing in blood results in white garments. Clearly, the blood of Christ, the Lamb, purifies from sin, removing every stain, and thus the robes signify redeemed lives made pure by Jesus' sacrifice. Later in Revelation 19, heaven opens and Christ himself appears riding a white horse. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, Revelation 19:14. Those armies of heaven are glorified saints, are the glorified saints, all in magnificent white linen, white and clean. What a contrast to our state when God first created us. Truly, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow, Isaiah 1:18. The consistent message is that at the end of the age, God's people will be spotless, not because they were sinlessly perfect on their own, but because they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 12:11. White garments are a reward, but also a gift of chastening grace. An important note is that in the original language, the word for to clothe used in Revelation and elsewhere in the New Testament is often enduo, that's G 1746, meaning to sink into clothing, to put on, or to array oneself. This is the same verb used in verses like put on the Lord Jesus Christ in Romans 13:14, and as many as you have been baptized into Christ and have put on Christ, Galatians 3:27. The frequent recurrence of enduo and its related forms and passages about spiritual attire reinforces that we are actively to dress ourselves in what God provides. When Christ promises they shall be clothed in white raiment, it implies he gives the garments and we are adorned with them. God clothes us in Christ, and by his Spirit moves us to walk in that clothing. Thus, the white raiment of Revelation's overcomers is nothing less than the final state of salvation. What began as a covering of skins in Genesis culminates in a dazzling robe in glory. The early chapters of Genesis showed us naked and afraid. The final chapters of Revelation show us clothed in robes and victorious. We have moved from fig leaves to white linen, from self-made coverings to Christ-provided glory. All the threads of this theme converge in Revelation 19, where we behold the ultimate wedding, the marriage of the Lamb, Christ, and his bride, the church. Here, the imagery of coming reaches its zenith. John writes, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." Revelation 19, 7 and 8. In this exquisite scene, the wife of the Lamb, representing all redeemed believers collectively, is finally prepared for eternal union with Christ. Her preparation is not self-derived. To her, it was granted to be clothed in radiant, clean, fine linen, a symbol not only of purity, but of exalted identity. The Greek word for fine linen, bisinos, and that's a G1040, refers to costly, delicate fabric associated with both priesthood and royalty. This dual symbolism reveals the bride's exalted status. She is dressed not only as a priest, but also as a queen, fitting attire for the consort of the King of Kings. This royal dimension finds a beautiful parallel in Psalms 45, a Masonic wedding psalm that foreshadows this very union. The psalmist writes, "Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework." Psalms 49 or 45, 9 and 13 to 14. This imagery echoes through Revelation, affirming that the church, glorified and perfected, will stand by her king, not only as a sanctified people, but as his beloved and royal bride. The text itself explains the symbol. The fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Some translations render it as the righteous acts of the saints, indicating that these garments also reflect the fruit of faith, acts performed by the saints through the righteousness of Christ dwelling in them. There is no contradiction here. All true righteousness flows from Christ, and whatever his bride wears has been worked in her by his grace. Ultimately, the fine linen is not merely a symbol of what she has done, but of what he has made her to be, pure, glorious, and royal in his sight. The phrase "was granted" is crucial. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, Revelation 19:8. He granted or given her this pure attire. The bride did make herself ready. But even that readiness was enabled by God's grant of holiness. The picture of a bride in a beautiful wedding gown is something anyone from any culture can appreciate. It's a universal symbol of joy, purity, and new life together. By using it, God communicates the culmination of his redemptive plan, a wedding between his son and his redeemed people, where the elect church is at last perfected. Ephesians 5, 25 to 27 famously describes how Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, that he might present it to be himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That is exactly what we see in Revelation 19. The fine linen has no spot or wrinkle. It is perfectly clean and white. All the blemishes of sin have been removed by Christ's blood and the sanctifying work of the Spirit over history. The bride stands radiant, just as a bride on her wedding day is adorned and stunningly beautiful for her husband. We also see in this moment the fulfillment of Isaiah's and other prophets' hopes. Isaiah 61:10, which we discussed, rejoiced in being clothed with garments of salvation and robe of righteousness, and liken it to the bride adorning herself with jewels. Here in Revelation, the metaphor becomes literal. The bride wears a robe of righteousness in the presence of all. The jewels, Isaiah mentioned, correspond to the adornments of the bride as she is described in Revelation as prepared as a bride adorned for her husband in Revelation 21:2. One might recall how a Jewish bride in biblical times would be richly attired, often with gifts from the groom. Likewise, Christ has lavished upon the church gifts of righteousness, grace, mercy, and glory. The fine linen given by Christ also connects back to the priestly garments of the notion of the church as a royal priesthood, as 1 Peter 2:9 states. As noted before, the bridal clothing, like the priestly clothing, was of white linen, symbolic of righteousness and purity. In Revelation 19, the roles of priest, king, and bride emerge for believers. We are a priestly bride reigning with Christ, Revelation 20, verse 6, and serving in God's temple dressed in the purest white. It's worth meditating on the stark change from Genesis to Revelation regarding the bride's condition. In Eden, Adam and Eve sinned and became ashamed by realizing their nakedness, needing covering. In Revelation, Christ's wife is redeemed and glorified, exquisitely clothed by God. The first marriage could not follow the commandment of God, and having their nakedness revealed is superseded by the perfect marriage of the Lamb and his church, those who keep the commandments of God. Matthew 19, 17. And he said unto him, Why call you me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. The Bible storyline can almost be summarized as God providing the holy garment for his people so that he might dwell with them as in the marriage for the ages of the ages. And indeed, immediately after the bride is shown in fine linen, the invitation goes out. Blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19:9. It is the wedding feast, reminiscent of Jesus' parable of the wedding banquet in Matthew 22:1-14, where a man without a wedding garment was cast out. In that parable, the necessity of a proper wedding garment signified the need for Christ's righteousness to participate in his kingdom in the ages to come. Now in Revelation 19, every guest at the Lamb's wedding is so clothed, and the feast is ready to begin. There will be no unrobed intruders here. Only those clothed in Christ provided garments enjoy the first resurrection. Heaven is essentially described as wearing Christ's righteousness and dwelling with him in joy. Thus, Revelation's fine linen is the final fulfillment of being clothed in Christ. Now, here's the conclusion. Across the tapestry of Scripture, the shadow of clothing unfolds the gospel story. From the first attempt of covering oneself, the sacrifice God provides to cover nakedness, to the radiant linens of the redeemed bride. We have seen garments of leaves, of skins, of linen, of filth, of glory, of shame, and of righteousness. At every turn, these were not incidental details, but deliberate symbols by which God taught his people about sin, holiness, and salvation. Nakedness signified shame and sinfulness. Proper clothing signifies acceptance, covering, and dignity provided by God. Ultimately, all these symbols converge on the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is the true high priest whose seamless tunic of righteousness covers us. He is the one who took our filthy rags and in exchange gave us glorious robes of holiness. Indeed, he invites us to a daily spiritual practice of getting dressed. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh, Romans 13:14. And that exhortation, put on, translates the Greek enduo, meaning to clothe or sink into a garment. We are called to sink into Christ as our garment, wrapping our lives in his life by faith. As many as are baptized into Christ have put on Christ, Galatians 3:27, just as one puts on a new garment. The theological precision of these examples matters. We are not saved by our own fig leaf efforts. or by the laws ornate vestments. We're saved because God himself sacrificed, as with the coats of skins, and provided the garment of righteousness we need. Our participation is to wash our robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb, according to Revelation 7:14. That is to appropriate Christ's sacrifice by faith, so that his cleansing blood purifies us. When this happens, we hear the Father say what the prodigal son's father, or the prodigal's father, said: "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him." Luke 15:22. Clothed in that best robe, Christ's own righteousness, we have boldness to approach God's throne. No accusation of Satan can stick, for we stand in a change of raiment like Joshua did, with our iniquity removed. No shame of our past nakedness can haunt us, for the shame of our nakedness is covered, Revelation 3:18. No fear of being cast out of the wedding feast need trouble us, for we wear the wedding garment provided freely by the King. And at the end of it all, the cry of the church is the same as Isaiah's exultation: "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation." And that call from heaven is: "Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked," Revelation 16:15. We're glad to guard this gift of Christ's righteousness and live it daily. Practically, that means cultivating Christ-like character, compassion, humility, holiness, which the New Testament also describes in clothing terms. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, Colossians 3:12. Those virtues are essentially the folds of Christ's own robe of righteousness being manifested in our lives. In him, or in the fullness of time, when we stand before our Savior, all credit for our shining attire will go to him. We will cast our crowns before the throne, Revelation 4:10, acknowledging that even our righteous acts were by his grace, and we will worship the Lamb who made us presentable to his Father. The multitude that John saw cried out, "Salvation to our God and unto the Lamb," in Revelation 7:10, as they stood robed in white. That will be our cry as well. Clothed in Christ's righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne, we will join the eternal hallelujah. Our journey from Eden's shame to glory's wedding feast will be complete, and it will be clear to all that Jesus Christ himself is our garment of praise and our robe of righteousness. He is the reason we exchange the filthy rags of sin for the fine linen of salvation. Therefore, in anticipation of that day, let us daily put on the Lord Jesus Christ, rejoicing that we are clothed with Christ, and resolve never again to flirt with the nakedness of the flesh. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," Revelation 22:17. Come, Lord Jesus, and dress us fully in our glory. Amen. All right.